We'll turn again to 2 Peter, the second chapter. And we've considered the first two-thirds of it. Today is the third part. Let's read the whole chapter again just to refresh us on the context. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, nor their damnation, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment, day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. As far the word of God. It's a remarkable coincidence, and of course there are no such things from God's perspective, that on the day that we reordained two elders, we are preaching the third sermon in a row on the dangers of false teachers and preachers and doctrines. So it's a timely issue. But at the same time, a timeless issue. It's good to be alert at all times. As I've seen from the first chapter and the second chapter of the second letter of Peter. Be alert against false teachers that will come in unawares. We read in verse 1. It says, false teachers among you, who privately shall, secretly, sneakily, shall bring in damnable heresies. I was reading this week in my own Bible readings, Mark 13, where Jesus warns against false teachings and false teachers. 7 times he tells us to be alert. 4 times he says, take heed. And 3 times he says, watch. And in verse 22 he even says, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Thanks be to God, it's not possible. Because if it would have to depend on us, dear brothers and congregation, we would be in a very dangerous position. Thankfully, God bears office through us. Don't think lightly about this, as if it couldn't happen to us. Remember, Paul had a Demas, was a brother who forsook him. Jesus had a Judas among the 12. None of the 3 disciples, or the 12 disciples, or the other 11, thought anything about it until afterwards. We, my wife and I, knew a solid Reformed pastor in Canada. A wife and children, a beautiful family, sound preaching, who not only left his wife and children and the faith, but is living together with another man. Perplexing. We need to be kept. We read of Demas that he had left the faith, having loved this present world. So we had the first sermon on this second chapter of 2 Peter as a warning against false preachers, to be alert. Second sermon was about how these false teachers were exposed. Now the third sermon is focusing on the teaching, on the teaching of their false gospel, of false freedom, in the remaining verses, 17 through 22. We'll just read verse 19 about these false teachers. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. The word servants is slaves. So they promise us freedom, but the reality is bondage. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage, slavery. So our theme is false freedom. First place, based on false promises. Second, offered by false preachers. Third, resulting into false practices. You know that your faith is as good as the object in which you place your faith and your trust. A pagan, a Gentile, may trust the idol, but it doesn't do him any good. There's, children, remember about that story in Isaiah 44. You read there about a man who cuts a tree, uses one part of the tree to warm himself by, he puts it in a fire, and another part of the very same tree he carves into an idol and worships it. Even common sense tells you that a dead piece of wood can do it. Then at least when they burn it in the fire, they had some benefit. It warmed them. But if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the written and the living Word of God, was not dead, but alive. He was dead, but he arose from the dead. Then you have true freedom. The Apostle Peter uses 3 vivid pictures in verse 17 to show how empty And vain and false the promises are of these false prophets and preachers. Verse 70, first he calls them wells without water. Now when you're thirsty and you would go to a well hoping to have a drink of water, you'd be severely disappointed if you look into that well and there's not a drop of water. Well, Peter says that's what these false teachers are. That's what these promises are. Promises you water, but there isn't any. The word well is like the word fountain, like it's really like flowing spring, a fountain. It's the same word Jesus uses in John 4, but the woman at the well. It's supposed to be a living well. That means flowing water. You know what Jesus said to that woman when he was talking about living water, and she didn't quite understand it. Jesus said, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, spring up into everlasting life." In other words, it shall flow, the water that shall flow forth. When you drink, you share with others the gospel. The fruit shall be known. But a spring, a well without water, is not really a spring at all. In the Old Testament, the Lord already said something like that through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, wells, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They're empty. Wells without water. But he also calls them, secondly, clouds that are carried with a tempest, with a storm. Just imagine that. We had a storm coming over last night. And you could, in the afternoon already, I don't know if you noticed that the wind bringing these clouds were coming on. But there was no rain yet, till after midnight, at least by us. Can you imagine now, sometimes it happened, right? These clouds, they come, but they blow right over, and they don't drop any water. That's what these false teachers are. Their promises, they hold no water. They blow right over. What a letdown. Jude writes in his short epistle, in verse 12, that these teachers are clouds. They are without water, carried about of winds, empty. And third, he has another way. He calls a mist of darkness. He says, "To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." The word mist is actually a bit confusing. You think of a fog or so. But really the word in it is darkness or blackness. It actually says the blackness of blackness, or the darkness of darkness. The deepest darkness. Or the gloom of darkness. Or as it says in verse 4, the chains of darkness. Or, as Jesus calls it in Matthew 25, outer darkness. So, there's one thing between darkness and darkness. Sometimes we say it's pretty dark here, but you can still see things. Remember the history, children, in Egypt, when the people were in a darkness of a couple of days, they couldn't even see the hands before their eyes. That kind of darkness. What mist is actually the blackness or the gloom. The darkest darkness. In Jude again, that short epistle, speaking about the angels, it says that to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Blackness of darkness forever. It says here too, in the text, right, it says to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So there's two things, without going too much into it. One, there is degrees in darkness, in hell and condemnation. It depends a lot on how we work. Hell is hell. But the sufferings of hell is not all equal. And the second, that it's eternal. But the question is, why were these promises so easily believed? These false promises. Why didn't the people stand up against it? Say, wait a minute. you preacher, you teacher, that's not true what you're saying. It's false. Well, the first reason is, we find in verse 18, the first one is they were manipulated. They were made merchandise or exploited. We read in an earlier verse. They were exploited. They were made merchandise. We read in verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, You see, these preachers were eloquent. They knew how to impress their hearers with inflated words that say nothing, because that's what vanity is. A lot of words, but no substance. Just like a cloud looks good, but no water. And a well, no water. Words. A lot of talk about nothing. The Apostle Paul was a learned man, but he refused to go that route. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Do you know the difference between communication and manipulation? See, these people were manipulated. Paul didn't do that. He communicated to them what God had told him. Another one of the commentators said, Paul didn't preach to impress, but to express the word of God. So the first reason why these people were gullible and swallowed it all is they were easily manipulated by eloquence. Second is they were flattered. Because you see in verse 18 it says, they allure through the lust of the flesh through much wantonness. One of the lusts of the flesh is pride, our ego. So if preachers say things that make us feel good, we think that we like them. Just like the false prophets in the past, the people were telling them, don't tell us what we need to hear, tell us what we want to hear. Make us feel good. Feel good about ourselves instead of feeling good about God. So false teachers and false promises are not to convert us from sin, but really to trick us into sin. To back into sin, as it were. Without us realizing it. That's the worst of it. Because then pride and one sin and one lust leads to the other. That's why it says, goes on to say, into wantonness. The word wantonness is translated sometimes lewdness or lasciviousness or sensuality. The base sins of the flesh, from one sin to the next, often begins with pride. So manipulated, flattered, but then third, seduced. These people were seduced. The end of verse 18, those that were clean escaped, that were altogether escaped from them who live in error. These preachers were speaking to those that may be recent converts, rescued from the brink of hell, so to speak, from the world, brought to the gospel, and yet through the gospel, a false gospel, a false promise about a false freedom, get from back to us. Beguiled, seduced. We read about it in verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Those that are weak in faith. Those that are new in the faith. Those that don't live closely and walk closely with the Lord. Seduced by so-called truth. So that's based on false promises. Offered, secondly, by false teachers. And the first thing I want you to notice there is the dreadful thing about from liberty to bondage. From liberty to bondage. We read in verse 19, they promise liberty, while themselves are servants of corruption, slaves of corruption. And it goes on to say, for of whom man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. In other words, to put it differently, for a man is a slave to whatever masters him. Whatever is mastering you, you become its slave. Whether it be lust, whether it be pride, whatever sin it is. So you have a promise of freedom, but without realizing, you're a slave. What you have here is the blind guide guiding the blind and falling both into the ditch. It's one of the worst things, I think, to imagine, that people that would come to church and think they're saved, and they may not be saved at all. That's what happened. That's what Peter's warning here about. They led from one bondage of sin into another, and then into judgment by false teachers offering false promises. The Lord Jesus warned the Pharisees, didn't he, and the scribes. You read in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrites. You travel sea and land to make a proselyte or a convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. They were already a child of hell. But now you give them the illusion that they're on the way to heaven. That's why later in verse 21 he says, better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. If we, you and I, if we do not truly repent and believe the gospel, it were better that we had never known it. Too much is given, much will be required. So from liberty to bondage. They were set at liberty by a so-called profession. They became Christians, and look what happens to them. From liberty to bondage. But second, from bad to worse. From bad to worse. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It just confirms what I just said. It's one of the worst kinds of bondage or slavery, I think. If you think you're free, but still a slave. It's a horrible delusion. It's a terrible delusion. If you think you're on your way to heaven, and stand before Jesus, and he says, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's one thing to go that way yourself, it's quite another, as office bearers, to lead others in that way. I was reading a while back about that as an illustration about how we can think we're free. If one person is able to persuade you, you stand on a very tall, high-rise building, very high, and says, you know, if you jump with me, you'll be free. You'll be able to fly. How gullible you'd be and jump off that building and think you're free indeed. Few minutes, no, few seconds. But then reality hits. You hit reality, you hit the ground. And that's kind of a freedom, if you can call it like that, from a few seconds, that doesn't even begin to compare to that eternal condemnation that's awaiting. And so the third aspect. When we go from bad to worse, we go to from delusion to reality. So from liberty to bondage, from think you're free to slavery, and it gets from bad to worse. And then from delusion to reality. Just like the man that falls off that, or that jumps off that tall building, he's in a moment in delusion, he thinks he's free, he can fly like a bird, till he hits the ground. A reality hits. See, therefore, Peter is saying, count the cost. Know for sure that your salvation is in good hands. That you believe the truth about true freedom and not false freedom. Either now, to know you're saved, or if you dare to delay and wait till it happens, be lost. That's why Peter makes it so strong in the first chapter. He calls to examine ourselves. Brethren, he says, in verse 10 of chapter 1. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, your utmost effort, to make your calling and election sure. For if these things are in you, you shall never fall. And those things were brotherly kindness and charity and all that. All the gifts of the Spirit. All very opposite of what the false teachers were promising. The exact opposite. The false promises made by false preachers, leading to false practices. And brings us to a third point, resulting into false practices. So the false promise of freedom really is all doing it your own way, doing your own thing. But true freedom is having the enjoyment of doing God's will, which is the way of holiness, which is the way of happiness, true happiness. Jesus says in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in John 17, he says what that means: sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So in other words, truth sanctifies. And sanctifies makes happy. Lies do not sanctify. And ultimately do not make happy. So these false teachers with their false promises really were preaching a health and wealth gospel. So the people like to hear what they want to have. But the true gospel is a holiness and happiness gospel. So it's no wonder that it results in false practices. Because they were not really changed. So the first thing is blessing versus curse. In verse 19 we read, they promise them liberty. They, the false teachers, promise their hearers liberty. It's a lie, but that's what they do. False teachers make false promises, which results in false practices, both in the lives of the preachers as well as the hearers. And the sad thing of this is, as I said earlier, they were just escaped, as it were. We read in verse 18, they were a clean escape from them who lived in error, so escaped from false teaching. Verse 20, we read that they were escaped from the pollutions of the world. So escaped from worldly living, from false teaching and from worldly living. They were set aside. They were rescued, as it were, from the world to be brought into church. You would think they're safe. But Jesus says a twofold child of hell. It's a dreadful thing to think about it. And we read in verse 20, even through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How can that be? How can that be? How can a person be saved and go lost? Is that really what we have to deal with? Even it says after coming to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that cannot be. Scripture makes it very plain. Jesus said, they're graven in the palm of my hands. In other words, if my people will go lost, I would have to go lost. I died, But I arose and I'm ascended into the heavens. I sit there in heavenly places praying for you, speaking to you, keeping you, making all things work together for your good. How did these people go from blessing and being blessed to being cursed? That's the second thing I want you to note. Confession versus possession. The question is, are these people true believers? And go lost, these teachers and their followers. Verse 21, I just read it. It better be for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then we read later about a dog going to his own vomit and a sow back to the mud. It's not that hard really to understand, even though the implications and the reality are awful. You see, the preachers were never born again. The gospel was made known to them. They knew the gospel, but it didn't change them. The fruits were not seen. They made a profession of faith. In other words, they professed faith and freedom and salvation, but they didn't possess it. They didn't practice it. And they didn't practice it because they didn't possess it. It wasn't there. Just like the parable, children, about that sower and his seed. One part of the seed fell among thorns and thistles. It did begin to grow. It looked good for a bit. But the weeds and the thorns choked it. Outgrew it. Cut in the way of the light, so the plants withered and died before it could bring forth fruit. Mark 4:7, the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. For these false teachers were exposed as fruitless and therefore false. Jesus made it very plain in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Oh, it looks so good, isn't it? But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruit. So every good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth evil or corrupt fruit. See, so not all profession of faith equals to possession of faith. You can even become a preacher of the good news. Perhaps you know of stories too of men that had become preachers and they were converted during their ministry. Or as I said, men that were in the ministry and fell in a horrible way, in a sin, and persisted in it without repenting. They can even be a preacher of the good news, so called. Matthew 7:22-23 says this. Jesus says this. That is very pertinent here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? But prophesied doesn't mean foretelling the future. Prophecy actually means forthtelling, preaching. Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils or demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then Jesus says, well, I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Pretty solid words. If only these people had pleaded, say, Lord, has not thou said? Did you not say that if we confess our sin and repent and seek to live more and more according to the commandments, did you not promise that we would be saved? But they were pleading their own things. They're pleading what they had done rather than what God has done. And then he goes on, and that's the third aspect here. talk about blessing versus curse. From being privileged via the gospel to being double doomed, as it were. From confession and possession, confession against possession. To inside versus outside. An interesting turn that he speaks of. He says, in verse 21, let's read verse 21 and then verse 22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, Peter's quoting there from Proverbs, Proverbs 26 verse 11, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Literally it says in Proverbs 26 verse 11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. So it's not just something now that was known only now. It was something that was throughout the entire history of the people of God. People that deceive themselves by going through the motions, going to the church, saying, well, I've been circumcised and I've gone to the tabernacle and to the temple all my life, or I've been baptized, I've gone to church all my life, and I've done this, I've. The dog has turned his own vomit again. A terrible thing. Perhaps you've seen that. Dog throws up some food that's not feeling good inside, just threw it up. And goes back and licks it right up. Disgusting. He says, that's what you are if you're such false teacher. You spit out all the sins of the world, but then you lick them up again. And the sow is a pig that was washed in the wallowing in the mire. Washed, was cleaned back to the mud and the dirt. He gives an amazing illustration here. It's about the gospel, how it relates to the inside as well as to the outside. It's about the dog wasn't feeling good on the inside, so he threw up. The pigs were dirty on the outside, so they were washed. You see, it's about what goes on our inside, in our hearts and minds, our experiences, our feelings, our emotions. And also on the outside is about our actions. The pig was cleaned up on the outside. Still remained a pig. The dog was cleaned up on the inside, but still was a dog. The dog may have felt better, and the pig may have looked better, but they were not better. Nothing was really changed. So it was these false teachers and all who followed them. Both returned to their former filth and corruption. The dog to the vomit, what he first vomited out, and the pig to the dirt from which he was first washed. You can see how and why Peter's warnings are so urgent. Because so often, isn't it, we go by what we feel and what we think. How we reason instead of by what God says. Or we try to reform the outside. We try to get better, just like that rich young ruler who had done everything he thought he'd done. What more do I need to do? Or we say, have patience, Lord. I will pay thee what I owe thee. I'll do better next time. You feel bad. You're going to do better. You try better so you become more holy in your own eyes. All the while building on sand of your own experiences, your own improvements, instead of on Christ. Faith in Christ. That's why Peter warns in chapter 1, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In verse 4 of chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Besides this, give all diligence to your faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and so forth. And then he says, remember in chapter 1, that he spoke about this magnificent experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he saw Jesus in glorious form, heard God speak from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But Peter says, that's an experience that I treasure that. But it's not the foundation of my salvation, of my hope. That's why he said in verse 19, we have also more sure of prophecy. Wherein to you do well that you take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place. In other words, we're not saved if we just feel good on the inside, or look good on the outside. We bring all, inside and outside, our thoughts, our affections, our actions, our words, everything to Christ. To be washed and cleansed. And not only to be washed and cleansed, therefore forgiven, but also to be separated from it, from sin to holiness, which is the true gospel, which is true freedom, set free not from the law, but from the bondage of the law. It becomes true freedom to obey. So it's not just about feeling good and doing good, but it's about being declared good by grace through faith in Christ. God declares us good, even though we're not at any way a shape better yet at that moment. We're going to be better over time, because that's the fruit. So we have justification, declared good in Christ, and over time we will begin to do good and to feel good as a proper consequence. Not of our own doings. If it would be left to ourselves, we all would do like that dog and that pig. Just like being an office bearer, as being a regular Christian. We know it's by the grace of God. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Why? Well, she was led out of Sodom. But she looked back. Her heart was still there. And she died on the spot. Remember Demas. Joined the Apostle Paul. Was a brother, so Paul thought. But he left him. Remember Judas. 3 years with Jesus. He had lost. So we're greatly privileged when we hear the gospel. If indeed we repent and believe it. But if you don't, then verse 21, it had better been not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to us. Make your calling and election sure by repenting of your sin, having no illusions about yourself, what you've felt, what you've done, what you've said, not felt, not done, not said, but consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will be set free. Free to obey. Free to be secure about your salvation. Amen.